Now, for those that were here last week in my absence, you know that Brother Jeff Short preached a message, actually preached in both services there, and I'm very thankful for that. I got the chance to listen to those messages, and very good messages, and I do appreciate that very much. But prior to that, we've been looking into the subject of following the suffering servant, and to that subject we're going to return again this afternoon. Simply put, Jesus Christ came to serve. Now, we have learned first and foremost that when he came to this earth, he came to fulfill the will of the Father. He came to serve the will of the Father. And in that, he did everything that the Father willed him to do. Nothing, no step that he took was out of line with what the Father's desire was and as the Holy Spirit directed him to do. And I want you to understand, even when those things were not pleasurable to the flesh of Jesus Christ, he continued to do them. You think when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness after he was baptized, there to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and be tempted of Satan. Now, he knew what was ahead. That was not something that was pleasurable to the flesh, but yet he followed the will of the Father wherever the will of the Father took him. And you think about those things, and those things not necessarily always pleasant to the flesh, but again, always did them all the way to the cross. But in the process, in this same process of coming and being a servant of the Father, we find also that he came to serve man. Now, not to serve man in such that we command Jesus what to say and what to do, that type of thing, but to service the needs of man, the greatest need, of course, being what? Our salvation, right? In his life, he showed us the example of love, compassion, and service to others. Now, last time we looked at his death, and we did so by looking back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53 and saw his suffering as the suffering servant, to bear our sins and iniquities. And today, what we're going to do, we're going to look past that death because we know, of course, by the witness of many that Jesus Christ arose from the grave 3 days later, and today, as we have proclaimed in song, he is alive. He lives today. But I want you to fully understand that when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he said those words, "It is finished," that does not mean his work was finished forever. You see, those words were said in fulfillment of the prophecy and the things that were taking place at that time. You see, we're told in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse number 12, that following his sacrifice, that he sat down at the right hand of God. Same place we see him. When Stephen looks up into heaven and sees him there at the Father's right hand. And when he went there, he did not cease his work. You see, the work of Christ is not completely finished. There is more to do. Jesus did not stop showing us the example of his love, compassion, and service at the cross. He still continues to show those things right now because he is still serving at the Father's right hand, and he is still being of service to man. This afternoon, I want to look at three passages and consider how Jesus is continuing to serve us in his resurrection. And the first of these is found for us in Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there. Again, we're going to be in three places today, very easy to find. Romans in chapter 8. Not an unfamiliar chapter to most Baptists. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is where we will begin. And it says here, "What shall we say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I think we've heard that word just a few minutes ago. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful, wonderful words. Very familiar words to us. Verse 31 begins with that great question that has become a testament of our faith, really. If God be for us, who can be against us? That is just one of those statements that just really kind of helps get you through the day when times get tough and trials come and all kinds of sorts of things roll in. And you think to yourself, if God is for me, who can be against me? Such a wonderful thought. And knowing as verses 38 and 39 teaches that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, folks, that's enough to put a smile on your face the rest of your life right there, just knowing that you are secure in the Father's hand. But because of that love, we see in verse 34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is making intercession for us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it very similarly says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the question might be asked, well, what does it mean to make intercession for someone? What is that to make intercession? Well, I looked it up and it said to intercede for somebody, which really, that doesn't tell you a whole lot if you don't know what intercession is. So, beyond that, you might think of someone in ancient days. This was the example that was given to us in the commentaries. In ancient days, you might have a petition that you want to take to the king. It might be yourself, it might be a town or something of that nature, and you want to take that request to the king so that he might be able to help in some way or other. But because of your stature, so to say, maybe you're a poor person and you don't have a whole lot, you don't have much clout with the king, you probably won't even get in the door. Or the town might appoint somebody, or you might hire somebody who can go to the king, who has some clout, who can kind of plead your case. And again, if you come and you have no favor with the king, you're likely never to get in the door. So you send someone with a little bit of a reputation to intercede for you. Now, again, if it's somebody that the king doesn't know much about, doesn't have much clout with the king, he may listen, he may not. But let's just say that the intercessor that you send on your behalf, that you appoint on your behalf, is the son of the king. Well, instantly, you've got a lot of clout. You see, when the son of the king comes in and pleads your case, the king will listen. Our minds, just in saying that, goes back to the story of Esther. Many of you all know that story very well. I hope you do. And, you know, Esther, you know, with the threat of the Jewish people being destroyed by Haman and the armies there, Esther interceded for the Jewish people, saving their lives from ultimate destruction. So again, an intercessor is someone who serves a person were a people by standing between them and the king, pleading for their case, pleading for their needs, their desires, whatever it is. When we pray to the Father, we pray how? Through Christ, through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." If you ever wondered why when we pray at the end we say in Jesus' name or in the name of Christ our Savior, amen, that's why. We are praying in Jesus' name. Why? Because He is our intercessor. He is the one that stands between us and the Father. Now, as I read those verses in John, I also want you to realize that, you know, John is not saying anything that you ask for in life, you know, as long as you say in Jesus' name that, you know, God is going to give it to you. You know, you can pray for the world to stop spinning as much as you want to or to sprout wings, and, you know, God is not going to give them to you, and God is not going to stop the earth. You know, when we pray, as Brother Greg is leading into now and speaking about, when we pray for the things that we stand in need of. We pray for the things that we need help with. But we need to pray in the will of the Father. Not our will, but His will. You know, as Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," right? Now, when we pray in that direction, when we pray in God's will, the answer will be yes. When we pray in the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the answer is always going to be no. But as we pray, it is Jesus who pleads our case for the Father. And the Father, as it tells us in verse 32 of chapter 8, desires to give to us, to freely give to us. You know, I want you to know that God is not up in heaven trying to hold back blessings from His people. God has a storehouse of blessings for His saints, and He freely gives them to His children. When we pray in accordance with His will through Jesus Christ, it might not always happen as soon as you want it. It's always going to be in God's time. Always going to be in God's time. But He will answer those prayers. But here's another truth. Sometimes in life, we have a hard time with prayer. We have a hard time sometimes knowing how to pray. Sometimes in life, we have a hard time knowing what to pray. Because the circumstances of life are just so hard, we just don't know how to. Times like that come along. As Brother Joe was saying last night, saints are going to find tribulation. And it's good to know that in those times when we don't even know how to pray, that we read the verses just a little bit earlier here in Romans in verse 26 and following. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom Jesus sent, resides within the believer. We don't even understand that. We can't even comprehend that. But in those times of life when we are just to that point when we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit within us is praying for us. Is praying for us. And This prayer is not some kind of unknown prayer language. I know people take it this way sometimes in this verse. It's not talking about jibber-jabber or anything like that. Notice these groanings can't even be uttered. They don't come out. We don't even hear them. But God hears the petitions on our behalf. Why? Because Christ is pleading for them. The Son of God is pleading before the King on our behalf. So that is the first way that Jesus continues to serve us, and that is, again, by making intercession for our needs before the Father, whatever they may be. Secondly, let's see how Jesus continues to serve us today by turning to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. Now, we're going to begin reading near the end of chapter 1, and then we're going to head over to chapter 2 for just a moment. But we need to kind of present the situation in chapter 1 that we find ourselves in. So we are going to begin in verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As children of God, it should be our inward desire to produce that outer action of following the Lord in all things. That is the walk that God would have us to walk, to live a life that is freely without sin, to be as sinless as possible. And that is something every Christian knows and every Christian should be striving for, to live a life as free from sin as possible. Now, some will actually say that they've reached a state of sinless perfection. Some boldly say that they are no longer a sinner. Well, Scripture here says that if someone says that they aren't a sinner, then they've just sinned. In fact, it says that the Word is not in us. That's a big, bold statement right there. Now, fortunately, I don't think that any of you all have ever told me that you aren't a sinner. In fact, I believe most of you readily admit that you are sinners saved by grace, and as much as you desire to live a life that is pleasing, completely pleasing before the Lord, you also know that there are times that you fail to love God with all of your heart, your mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor even as yourselves, that you failed to do the things that Christ has clearly told us to do, failed to keep yourself completely unspotted from the world. That is the situation that we live in. Even though we desire to do as much as possible, we know that we still fall short of the glory of God daily. That's our nature. And then we head into chapter 2 and read these two verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right now, Christ continues to serve us when we fall to the wiles of the devil by being our advocate before the Father. Now again, you might ask, well, what is an advocate? Well, again, an advocate is someone who pleads for a person or a cause. We might think of this situation as a courtroom where God the Father is a judge, where Satan is the prosecuting attorney, as he is the great accuser of man, and Jesus as being our defense lawyer. When we sin, he pleads our case before the Father. Again, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 14, it says it this way, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now listen to this, very important. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, Jesus knows what it's like to be weak in the flesh. And when the devil comes to tempt, to sway, and though he never himself has sinned, never comes short of the glory of God, his heart is touched with the grief that is caused by our sins. And because of him, we don't have to run from the Father. Run and hide. You know, that's what Adam and Eve did, right? They did wrong. They ran. They hid. First game of hide and seek right there in the garden. I can remember when I was a young child and I would do something that I knew wasn't right. I would go and hide, knowing that I had sometimes sinned against God. I'd go and hide. And I'd think to myself, I'd get there, and I'd think that, you know, that old preacher said, God sees you wherever you're at. What do you think, any place you could hide? You could always see. God always sees. God always knows where you're at. So we can't hide, but thank the Lord we don't have to hide, because we know when we are saved, we have an advocate with the Father. And as Hebrews tells us, we should boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy for our sins. How is it that we obtain mercy for these sins? It is because our advocate, our defense attorney, actually bore the sentence for us already. That is what he did on the cross. He paid the price of my sins and all the sins of those that were chosen by the Father. Jesus paid it all, and paid in full. And though we know that our sin debt was paid in full, it should be the desire of every Christian to pray again daily that the Lord would forgive us of our sins, the sins of omission, the sins of commission in our life, that there be nothing that stands between us and our Savior. Jesus alluded to this when he was washing of the feet there at the apostles, the Last Supper, we looked at a few weeks ago. Again, if they had been fully washed, there was no need to be wholly washed again. But only the feet needed to be washed. Why? Because the feet would get dust, get a little dirty as you walk through this life. You know, our sins were completely forgiven on the cross, but daily we need to wash the dust off of our feet and go to the Lord in prayer and ask him that he might forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our shortcomings. And we know that when we do, that we have an advocate before the Father. And that advocate before the Father comes along and he doesn't try to plead down our case, turn it into some kind of misdemeanor, but rather has borne completely the price of those transgressions that we might go free. So again, Christ continues to serve us first by making intercession for our needs, and secondly, being our advocate before the Father when we sin. Now thirdly, there's something else that Jesus is doing right now in service to us. And I think it's something that you all will agree is quite amazing. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John, if you will. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to kind of set the scene here before you. The scene that we have here is the night, again, that Jesus washed the feet of the 12. This is the night that later Jesus was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was betrayed by that kiss by Judas, the night that he was taken before the high priests and was condemned by them. This was a night of great suffering in the life of Christ as the weights of the sin of man came bearing down upon his shoulders. And Jesus knew his death. He knew what was to come. There was no surprises in any of that. But as he began to tell his disciples all of these things, his disciples became troubled over the things that Jesus talked about. And you can imagine why. They had been waiting for him to become the Messiah, the King of Israel. They were waiting for that. They didn't understand how all of these things were going to take place. And he's not talking about ruling and reigning right now. He's talking about dying. And there's distress. There's worry. They don't know what to expect. So Jesus, knowing their anxieties, just as he knows our anxieties, in chapter 14 says, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I admit, I have no idea how that is all playing out because I'm not there and I can't see it. But he said he's preparing a place for us. Preparing a place for us. You know, I think back to last weekend. And last weekend, you know, my family, Brother Jeff's family, went up to Burton, Ohio to preach up there. The church, very large church, very nice church. Y'all probably enjoy visiting. Maybe we can do that sometime, some of you. But the church up there is in the middle of farm country, really. A lot of Amish farms, large farms. There's not much around. See some small stores along the way. You don't see any. I never saw a Walmart. Not to say that there wasn't, but I never saw any. So there's no hotels around. So when the church has this meeting, they always put the preachers, and they usually have about four preachers, up in people's homes. The members volunteer to host a family. That's not a bad thing. As a pastor, we've got the chance to stay with some people long times. We've preached to different places, and you get to know families well. You get to make some lifelong friends, some acquaintances. You get to know the church better that way. There's good things in that. But we were assigned to stay with a young man named Oliver. And Oliver was a single young man. He was an engineer. He had recently built a home. It was very nice. But he didn't have much furniture in his house. You know, some of us have more furniture than house, right? Well, he didn't have much furniture at all yet. He looked like a bachelor's house. You can imagine what that looks like. He wasn't home a lot. He works out of town, so his refrigerator was basically full of ketchup, mustard, and mayo. You know, that's the kind of things that you have when you're a bachelor. But Oliver desired to be of service to us. And he put food in his refrigerator for us. He put fruit on the counter for us. He hates coffee, but he borrowed a coffee pot that he didn't know how to work to be of service to us. He borrowed an ironing board because he knows I can't be without one. He set up air mattresses in bedrooms that had no furniture, provided toiletries in the bathroom that he had gathered from hotels, and he gave us the garage door opener while he parked outside. You see, he did all of that because he desired to prepare a place for us. A place of comfort. A place of rest. A place where we didn't have to worry about anything. And I'm sure that the Schwartz host did things very much the same. Those people were serving us by preparing a place, just like Jesus Christ is serving us by preparing us a place today. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets of purest gold. You might say, well, that word here, mansion, is better translated as dwelling place. That's true. It is. But in a city where the streets of gold are made of gold, any dwelling place is better than any earthly mansion we will ever have here. And right now, Christ is preparing that home for us, just as Oliver prepared his home for us last weekend. And he tells us here that he is coming again to receive us there. And that's a pretty wonderful thought and a blessed hope. So Jesus is serving us today by being our intercessor for our needs, our advocate for our sins, and by preparing a place for us. Now you might think that I'm done, but remember, our study in these few weeks is not just showing how Christ came to serve, and certainly we've shown that, serving in life, serving in his death, and serving in his resurrection. But as we follow the suffering servant, we are to serve as well. So let's briefly consider the things that we've looked at today and see how we can be of service to others. First of all, Christ serves us by making intercession for our needs. Now, how can we do this for others? Well, first of all, we can go to the Lord in prayer and pray for other people that are going through things, that need things, that find themselves in all types of situation. We can pray that for them physically. We can pray for them spiritually. We can pray for their health, whatever it might need. But not just that. You see, if we have the physical capability of supplying or helping to supply their need, and there's no reason not to, then we ought to help. Why? Because you might just be the mechanism that God is using to answer their prayers. You see, God doesn't always just open up the skies and drop a box out of heaven. Sometimes you are the box out of heaven called to go help somebody else. Secondly, Jesus is our advocate for our sin. Now, we know that we do not have the ability to forgive sin, and no one on this earth does, no matter what his collar might look like. But certainly we can pray for the salvation of the lost. Didn't Paul express that very thought to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1? I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we should pray. We should intercess for the souls of others before God. And besides prayer, we know, of course, we need to proclaim to them the gospel, the one who can forgive their sins. There is no greater service that I know of than to tell someone the gospel of Christ. And lastly, Jesus is serving us by providing a place for us in heaven. Now, I can't prepare a place for you in heaven, and I can't provide a home for everyone, and I don't think you can either. But just as in the example of the young man, Oliver, that took us in last week, it is our duty to be hospitable to others. Being hospitable shows forth the love and care that we as Christians should have for others. Peter describes it this way, and I'm going to quote this from the NASB because I think it's a little more clear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter says that you've been given gifts by God. So take those gifts and be hospitable and serve one another. So in conclusion to this series, Jesus Christ has served us in putting aside His glory, coming to this earth to serve the Father by serving us. Show that in everything that He did. He served us in His death by becoming that suffering servant, so that we might be freely saved. And today He serves us at the right hand of the Father. And those are all wonderful thoughts. But again, they point us to the need for us to do likewise and to be of service to one another.